Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
Well, in preparing for this new series on the Sermon on the Mount, I've been doing a lot of research, a lot of wondering, and I've been wondering what you might be wondering about when we think about the good life. In other words, what type of life do you think would make you happy? And I know as your pastor, you pay me to do all sorts of research and basically just give you the answer on a Sunday so we can just get our answer, go home. We know what it is. And I've been doing a lot of research on this sort of stuff, and let me just give it to you straight up front. The good life, what the good life is, I've come to find that the good life is basically geographically based anywhere between Byron Bay and the beach at Surfers Paradise. Wouldn't you agree? Just in that, anywhere in that geographical region is the good life. You've got the nature, and as Tourism Queensland says, the weather, the laid-back vibe, the multiculturalism, the nightlife, world-class universities, employment opportunities, good public transport access, and of course, the beaches. Haven't you found yourself, certainly over the last 3 to 5 years as everyone's dispersed, that it just kind of feels like anyone who found this mysterious, beautiful secret to the good life moved either to Byron or the Gold Coast? And if you're willing to admit that there have been moments within yourself where you've been quite frustrated, dare I say even angry, as to why I haven't been able to move to Byron and the Gold Coast. It's the good life. The good life. We all seem to be frantically pursuing happiness. If only I had, if only I drove, if only I knew, if only I did, if only I won, if only I lived. And I think undergirding this good life and this presupposition of the good life is this thought that somehow life is manageable. That somehow if I can just get to Surfers, and if I work hard enough and I try hard enough and if I'm diligent enough and I find a good enough group of friends and we all just get together and hold hands and form community, that somehow life would be manageable. And this is why I love being in a church across the generations, because older generations help us out here. You've already lived a little bit of life and you've discovered that as time goes by, the good life gets harder to find. The happy life gets harder to find. And it doesn't matter where you are geographically, if the diagnosis doesn't go the way that you want it to, then life is difficult. That no matter how hard you try, if the people that you want to be with are no longer with you, then happy is harder to find. And so we go through life, don't we? We get a little bit older. I think that's the difference now as I've been reflecting on 10 years. You learn that there are stings and there are hurts and there are pains to life that come and hit us. And so we're kind of stuck. We're kind of stuck because we all want to be happy. By the way, shortcut, God wants you to be happy as well. But we're stuck because we feel these pains and we sense these pains and we see that happiness is harder to find and we start to get disillusioned, which is nothing new, by the way, either. All the great songwriters, the band Kansas from the 70s, their song Dust in the Wind said, "Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't buy another minute. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind." We're stuck. And how can we be happy when life gets harder or hardship hints? And I glimpsed the possibility of this good life, the one that we're going to talk about this morning. If you haven't picked up, by the way, I started sarcastically. I should kind of put that in the subtitles, just hashtag sarcastic tone for anyone that's watching online. I really didn't mean that if you move to the Gold Coast, it's a good life. I've seen the glimpse of this contrast that Jesus will take us into. It's when I was listening to a colleague of mine, Steve Chong. He was heading up the Rice Movement. And Steve had been on a trip to Syria, right in the middle of the war in Syria. And he was hosted by a minority group of Syrian Christians. And when he was over there, what blew him away, as he told the story to a bunch of senior pastors, was that what struck him is that he couldn't believe the way that these Syrian Christians with absolutely nothing and ripped from their home, and some of them with family members killed, just with simply a Bible and their faith and those around them, were happy. And what tore him up so much is then he comes back down to Sydney, and he gets into Sydney and everyone's unhappy. Everyone's moaning about what we don't have or what we could have had or what everyone else has. And he couldn't believe the fact that there seemed to be in these people this resource, which what we're going to see this morning is like hiding underneath our noses, this resource that they were genuinely happy. So it's possible they were happy. He felt everyone here was unhappy. And so in light of that, I wondered, you know, can we really have the good life? And so Jesus thankfully addresses this in what we call his Sermon on the Mount. And now straight up, anyone that says to you, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it's beautiful. I love the Sermon on the Mount. Really doesn't understand the Sermon on the Mount. If they say that to you, you know they really haven't read it. They don't understand it. Because when you see it, this is like the gouge your eye out, cut your arm off, you know, go walk the extra mile. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. You remember that sort of stuff? And so if anyone who loves the Sermon on the Mount doesn't understand the extreme nature of what Jesus is talking about, but in essence, the Sermon on the Mount is this. The Sermon on the Mount is what your life would look like if God was totally in control. And when I say in control, I don't mean like in a manipulative puppet strings, force you into this sort of stuff. I mean that if his kingdom, if you live totally within his kingdom, within his governance policy model of doing life, that's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is, I used to work for a guy at Lendlease called Ing Oi. He had this catchphrase. He'd always say, new rule, new rule. And he would come in, he'd say to management, new rule, right? That's kingdom. Kingdom is the extension of a person's effective will. It's why, like my little niece once, we were at a birthday party, all the families around the table, and she went, stop, like this. And everyone went, oh. And she thought it was absolutely hilarious. And she went, stop. And everyone's like, oh. And this went on for about 15 minutes. And she was absolutely enthralled because what was happening for her in that moment is that for the first time in her life, she saw an expansion of her effective will. I can say stop and the people around me move. That was her experience of kingdom. You've seen this, right? And so when Jesus' primary message of repent, which, by the way, is not turn around from your bad deeds. Remember, I got taught in the Anglican Church. It was like do a 180. Repentance was do a 180 from whatever horrible stuff you're doing over there. No, the Greek word was metanoiete, which meant think about your thinking. The kingdom of God is at hand, right in front of your nose. In other words, God's effective range of his will is available to you right in front of your face. And if you step into that life and live by God's policy governance model, what we read, these characteristics, these eight characteristics, become the characteristics of this group of people living the kingdom life. Making sense? So here's Jesus. Imagine this. This is Jesus's maiden speech to Parliament. This is his State of the Union address. Eric's from America, so I have to contextualize. Okay. This is his State of the Union address. This is his maiden speech to Parliament. If you were God and you've gone to all the trouble to make yourself into a human being and you had this audience of people and whatever comes out of your mouth needs to give birth to a community of people that from these next 20 minutes worth of words would be so radical and so changed that it would turn the world upside down, what would you say? How would you start? I'd have a bumper video. How would you start? What word would you use? What's the first thing out of your mouth? And you know what the first thing out of his mouth is? Happy. Blessed. Makarios is the Greek word. It means to be fortunate. Happy. And we can only assume that Jesus says happy to his audience and ultimately to the watching world because his audience then and you and I now truly don't know what happy is. And so he says, let me teach you of all the things that I have to say. of my State of the Union address, I'm starting with happy. And here it is. Now, here's what I want you to listen for too. If you've got your notes with you, I want you to listen for a common denominator on this, because I'm going to ask you at the end of the message, what's the common denominator in all of this? What do all of these things have in common? You ready for it? Here's what he says. He says, blessed, happy, makarios are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. To which we look at that and go, that's it? That's what you're running with? That's the first thing out of your mouth? That's the first 10, like, where's the bumper video? Where's something? Let's start big. You know, that's what you're going with? Like, why didn't Jesus go all Tony Robbins on everyone? Like, why did he get up there and go, you could do it. You can do it. You have the power. It is within you. Like, he should have gone full Tony Robbins. And he starts with, happy are the poor in spirit. And what's he saying in his first beatitude? He says, no, listen to the nagging doubts. Listen to the negative feelings. He's not saying, actualize your potential. Believe in yourself. You have what it can take. He says, no, what he's doing is he's setting up for us here at the very beginning of his sermon, three gates. You know, like those funny gates, turnstiles that you have when you go to a core stadium or Ace Arena. He's saying, here are three turnstiles. Like, if you're coming out of the crowd that is the world, here are the three turnstiles into the kingdom of God. Right, here is the narrow way into which you enter the kingdom of God. If you want to come and experience the beauty and the joy and the peace and the wonder and the power of my kingdom, it's all inside Ace Arena there. You just got to get through these three gates. And you ready for the first one? The first gate has a big sign over the top of it that says God's street address. Happy are those who realize that God's street address is at the end of your rope. That's what blessed are the poor in spirit means. Happy are those who realize that God's street address is at the end of your row. And so blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, poor doesn't necessarily mean economically poor here. People kind of argue that. Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, two eyewitnesses' accounts of this same message from Jesus in Matthew and Luke. Luke says, blessed is the poor. Matthew says, poor in spirit. Is Matthew just getting more spiritual than Luke? I think it's pretty clear that Jesus is not saying that you have to be poor in order to be happy. He's saying poor in spirit essentially means this: a poor person is someone who realized that I don't have the capacity to deal with my major problems. In fact, you know, what is the first beatitude of the greatest recovery program in all of the world? It has 12 beatitudes in its recovery program. Some of you know it, but the first beatitude of Alcoholics Anonymous is we are powerless over our problems. It's effectively saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize that you don't have the power to control the world around you. And that is so true in our type of lower North Shore type culture, where we think if we do and we achieve and if we have and if we move to that point, then somehow life's manageable because we can control it. And Jesus is just real. He's saying, blessed are those who are going through recovery programs because they understand the principles of my kingdom. That blessed is the person who says, I lack the power to control the world, but more importantly, I lack the power to control my world. And, you know, I think we've all experienced this, didn't we, a couple of years ago? That thing called COVID-19 comes through. And was it just me? Or was I the only person, when shopping centers are totally empty and everyone else is going crazy, that we came to the realization that I lack any power whatsoever to deal with the major problems of the world? And so consequently, as people went through this great inner struggle with Jesus' first beatitude, that's why all sorts of crazy behavior manifested. And people moved to Byron Bay in Queensland. Right? So happy are you, and this may be the best news for you this morning. Happy are you, blessed will you be if you are at the end of your rope. Happy you will be because you're already in the turnstile. You are this close to understanding the power and the beauty of God's kingdom. And so first step into the kingdom is to understand that we lack the power to control the world. And look, the reason this is so important, by the way, is because, you know, so many people treat Jesus like Anthony Robbins. They treat Christianity like a Tony Robbins workshop. you know, I see it all the time as a pastor. I'm like, it's a new year. It happens in January. People are like, you know, new year, new do, new you. You know, it's a new year. I'm going to take up yoga. I'm going to take up Pilates. And I think I'm going to take up Jesus, right? I'm going to take up Christianity. I'm going to try it this year. Here's a little tip. You don't take the God of the universe up. The God of the universe is not a trial subscription for 1 month and then we charge your credit card, right? You don't take him up. He takes you up. And so that's why Jesus then says, blessed are those who lack the power to control their own life, but happy are those, secondly, who realize that I might be the problem. Not only do I lack the power to control my own problems, but happy are the people who are actually brave enough to go, maybe I'm the problem. It's this great scene in What About Bob? Anyone who's been at Northside over that 10 years understands that this is canon in the Northside scripture. Great scene in What About Bob? Bill Murray's character comes in. Bob comes in for an appointment with Dr. Leo Marvin, a psychologist that he meets for the first time. Dr. Marvin says, "You know, Bob, you're married?" He says, "No, I'm divorced." Dr. Marvin says, "Tell me about it, Bob." Bob says, well, there's two types of people in the world, those who like Neil Diamond and those who don't. And my ex-wife loves him. And Dr. Leo Marvin says, okay, Bob, so, you know, help me understand this. So you've come to me and you've said you're basically an almost paralyzed, multiphobic personality who can't walk down the street, but your wife didn't leave you, you left her because you don't like Neil Diamond. And to which point Bob goes, ow, ow, ow. Right? In that moment, happy was Bob, blessed was Bob, because in that moment he had the revelation that maybe I'm the problem. Maybe there's something within me. And that's why Jesus' way of viewing the world is to understand that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's not just a grief to do with death, but it's actually a mourning over the fact that we are the essence of the problem, of most of the problem. If I look back on my life, most of the things that I've done wrong or done stupid, I was kind of in the middle of. I don't know why it kind of worked out that way, but every stupid thing that I've kind of done, I was there. I don't know if you've had the same experience. Blessed are those who begin to mourn over this dynamic that we have underneath the surface. We see all the horrible things that are happening in the world, and little three-year-old kids ask us, you know, mommy, daddy, why are kids so bad? Why are they so mad? And Christians say, that is because we're dealing with this thing called sin. We've just spent a whole bunch of time on it in our Back to Basics series. And sin is not that you're a bad person. Sin is that there is something inherently self-interested in myself. And so happy are those who realize I might be the problem, but not only that, happy are those who grieve over their own sinfulness. And there's a type of mourning that Jesus is saying here. There's a mourning that you can have, a grieving that you can have that actually leads to happiness because it leads to freedom. And we experience this too. I'm in a lockdown mode at the moment. I don't know why I'm so obsessed with lockdown. We had this in our final weekend of lockdown. I don't know if you remember your final weekend, but our final day of lockdown on the Sunday night before all the kids were due to go back to school, we all lay in our bed together and the kids were bawling their eyes out. And they're all crying. And we said, what's up, guys? And they said, we're going to miss lockdown life. We're going to miss lockdown life. To which we're trying to say, yeah, but it's lockdown life. You can go to school, you can go out, you can walk around, you can hug your friends, you can do all that sort of stuff. And essentially what Jesus is saying is happy are those who grieve their sinfulness and the revelation of their sinfulness. Is that's a type of crying that then leads to freedom. It's a mourning that says, yeah, cry over the fact that you are in lockdown, spiritual lockdown, but I am leading you into freedom. There is real pain, and it is a real pain. I see this in people. I see this in guys that I speak to and counsel that they don't understand what's going on in their life, right? Because they want to climb the corporate ladder, but they've got so many issues to deal with anger. And so they're constantly angry. And if anyone disagrees with them, you know, it's not a difference of opinion. It's disloyalty. And then suddenly they find around them that they can't manage relationships around them. And before they know it, they're not going up the corporate ladder. They're going down the corporate ladder. And then suddenly it's like, oh, it's my parents' fault. And it's the way that I was raised. And it's my spouse's fault. And it's all the rest of it. And so underneath all of this stuff is like it's everyone else's fault except for the beautiful and the glorious moment that I see happen time to time in this church. And it's when these types of people come to the realization that they're having a what about Bob moment. And I say to them, hey, you know, so what I hear you saying there is that, you know, you're constantly angry and everyone disagrees with you and you're never getting anywhere in life and yet it's all the rest of the world's fault. It's not yours. And they go, ow, ow. Happy are those who come to the realization that maybe I'm part of the problem. That this thing that we all wrestle with, this self-interest nurtured sin, is the thing that leads us not only into our own problems, but the great problems of the world. And so finally then, Jesus says, okay, you've got the poor in spirit. You're going through that gate. When you go through that gate, then there's also the gate where it's blessed are those who realize that they're actually potentially part of the problem. They grieve that and they see that. And then when we get to that point, 80, 90% of Christians, they get through those two gates. That's fine. But there's a final gate that if you don't get, then you miss the whole thing altogether. And in fact, a lot of people get to this final gate and there's one of two ways that you can deal with this final gate. You either do the first two and then this is what religious people do. They beat themselves up for the rest of their spiritual life. They go, yep, I can't handle my problems. The preacher said that I'm the problem and so I'm just going to be down and dirty for the rest of my life and I'm such a filthy, rotten sinner. Kind of like passive-aggressive Christianity. And just walk around, just being spiritually passive-aggressive their whole life. Yeah, I know I'm rotten, I'm the problem, right? But there is a gift that Jesus gives us in the first of his three Beatitudes. He says, happy are the meek. Happy are those who realize, more importantly, that meek does not equal weak. He says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. This is the Message translation. That's the moment that you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be taught, right? Happy are the meek. The Greek word for meek literally is the Greek word praise, which is kind of weird because it's the word praise. The word for meek literally means tamed wild animal. Isn't that a great image? Blessed are the tamed wild animals. Yeah, that feels true in my life sometimes. If I'm real, I get my emotions under check. We feel this. Meek isn't weak, and we know that because to move to a position of lowliness, to move to a position where we don't say what we want to say and we don't do what we want to do and we do humble ourselves, that is a powerful position. And here's how we get there. The power that you do that is to realize that there's one thing. It's one thing to be angry and upset about the fact that there is an inherent sinfulness within you. It's another thing to get upset with the consequences of your sin. It's one thing to get upset with the nature of self-interest within you. It's another thing to get upset because your self-interest got you into trouble and now life's not fun. You hear the difference? And what I'm saying there is that there is a difference between true repentance and self-pity. True repentance, thinking about your thinking, is to go, hey, you know, I don't have the power to control my problems. Hey, maybe I'm part of the problem. But true repentance is, thank you, Jesus, that I am as loved as I ever will be. And that you've come in with this incredible message to lead me into the way that human life is meant to be lived. Thank you. Self-pity is just getting upset because you got yourself into trouble. And what's crazy about self-pity is that there's actually a sinfulness in that form of repentance. Can you hear that? You're actually being self-interest, thinking about your self-interest. Am I confusing you all now? This is like the inception of messages today. I'm going into multiple levels for you all. Most Christians spend their life in self-pity. They're not truly sorry for their own sense of self-interest. They're just sorry that their self-interest got them into trouble. And so a meek person is someone who genuinely thinks about their thinking, generally thinks about the way they are and says, help me, Jesus, help take me out of this, which is where we finished this morning. Jesus says, this is how you live the blessed life. This is what it means to be happy. These are the activities. These are the gates. This is the way that you do it. Poor in spirit. These are the ways that you get there. But I ask you the question, what's the common denominator in all of this, class? And there's a few people here waiting to get a gold star. What's the common denominator in all of this? And the common denominator is this. The common denominator from what we've read is that happiness is an outcome. Happiness is a fruit of a much deeper root system. Happiness is not something that happens now. Happiness is something later. Happiness is something that is reaped from seeds that are sown way back here in our life. And some of you know that because you've sown things into your life that have led to unhappiness and you wish you could get out of it. And you come to messages like this and you come to days like this and at the essence of it, when we feel that and we're unhappy, we just kind of want to say, Jesus, can you just fix my problems and I'll be happy. And what I want to say to us this morning is what Jesus wants to say to us this morning is that Jesus says, I haven't come to fix your problems. I've come to fix you. Kind of like going to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I've got a broken arm. Can you give me a Panadol? Or at least a Nurofen. And Jesus says, I'm a doctor. I'm not in the business of dishing out Panadol. I'm in the business of realigning brokenness. I haven't come to fix your problems. I've come to fix you and to lead you into my kingdom in a way of life that is going to feel so countercultural and so different, so stupid, let's be honest. It's just dumb. This is just dumb. And your workmates are going to think it's dumb and the world around you is going to think it's stupid and everyone else around you is going to think it's silly that you're not going to mouth off or fight back or hit back or whatever it might be. And yet every moment that you choose not to do that, you sow a seed. You sow a seed into your life. You sow a seed in your life that is going to continue to grow and to be happy. Maybe just maybe that was the secret of that Syrian crew. When all the rest of the stuff around them is taken from them, all the stuff that if we are real with ourselves, all the stuff that we lean on and we hang on for our happiness, all of that gets stripped away. There is a root system within them that continues to feed and bubble up this happiness. And so Jesus says, the good news for you this morning is you can sow your way out of this. Just the same way that you sowed yourself into unhappiness, you can sow yourself into happiness. And it's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen. Tell who all the Aussies are in the congregation. It's a VO5 principle. Won't happen overnight, but it will. Pantene. Okay, thank you for the correction. So I love Christian community. Guys, happiness is an outcome. I love the way that Bobby Shula, my mate over there in California, says, you know, don't pray for better, pray for stronger.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.